Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you read how a slave is to treat his master and how a master is to treat his slave in Ephesians 6, it's talking about being kind. And we want to sow seeds of kindness. And the Bible tells us this clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind." That's the definition, the start of the definition of agape love.
The way we treat others affects the way God interacts with us. He will exalt us when we genuinely put others and their needs before our own. With Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, and our teaching, How Our Earthly Conduct Influences Divine Response, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. Your word tells us what we are to do, and we want to do it. We want to be the men and women you want us to be as you direct in Scripture. We know that your word is inerrant in the things that it teaches. So we pray that you would help us to know how to live. And as we talk about something very practical today, speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and we now come to the last chapter. We come to chapter 6, and there's a lot in this chapter. We're going to take our time making our way through it. We've got the armor of God. We've got a section on parenting that we really want to spend some time on. And then we have the section on slaves, direction to slaves on how they are to treat their owners and how owners are supposed to treat their slaves. And this is a problematic passage that atheists love to bring up, that the Bible condones slavery. That's their accusation. So we need to spend some time talking about slavery, why God would do this rather than say stop doing slavery, and how God does not condone slavery. And so we'll dive into that. And then we have the armor that comes after that, which I want to spend some time, maybe 3 or 4 weeks in the armor and spiritual warfare. So that's all in this chapter. But there's one verse, verse 8, that gives a principle. It's while he's talking to slaves and owners, and he gives them this principle. Let me read this verse to you. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now, this introduces us to a theological concept called divine reciprocity. Now, this is the way we treat people affects the way that God treats us. So oftentimes we say the way that we treat people is the way that God treats us, but it's not really true, because if we treat people sinfully, God's not going to treat us sinfully. But how you treat people affects the way God treats you, affects the way that God interacts with you. And this is a law or a principle that we find in Scripture. And I thought, rather than talking about that and slavery at the same time, it's going to be hard enough to do just one study on slavery. I wanted to talk about this first of all, and then we will move on to parenting and from there. Now, we find certain principles in Scripture that are, or laws we could call them. One of them is the inversion principle. The inversion principle is, as Christians, we are not to live like we're relying on the world. We're to actually give up our positions, give up some rights. We're to put other people in front of us, because we, by faith, believe that as we do that, God's going to respond to that. So this is the principle of the first will be last and the last will be first. So we don't have to fight for the first place. We're not to take the best seat in the synagogue. We're to take the worst seat. We're to put other people in front of us. We can practice this when we walk into a movie theater and there's a couple seats available and we don't take the best one. We just leave it for someone else. We don't know who we're leaving it for, but we leave the best seat for them. We can practice this when we're driving down the freeway and someone turns on their turn signal to get in front of you. And rather than speeding up and cutting them off, you actually let them in. You actually slow down so that they know their space and you let them in. I'd like to say that I'm completely there, but there's just, it's still in me. When the turn signal comes on, it's like, no, no, I'm better, but still it's there. But we can practice these things this way. The idea is the first will be last, putting other people's interests above our own, says in Philippians chapter 2. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be a servant. Remember that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Which is a funny question to ask Jesus, right? who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. And they come to Jesus and say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And what they want, I think, is for Jesus to say, well, you, of course, Peter, you are the greatest in the kingdom. Or you, of course, John, you're the greatest in the kingdom. So Jesus responds by getting a child and putting a child in the midst of them and saying, unless you become like this child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. In other words, he was saying, you're all worried about greatness. You should be worried about whether or not you're really saved, making sure that you're like a child. And then he said to them, in order to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. That's the inversion principle. You are being a servant to be great. The world loves the position of leadership and they lord over people. Not so among you, Jesus said. So this is the inversion principle. Now we come to the sowing and reaping and the divine reciprocity, which is a hard word to say over and over again on a Sunday morning. And these two are connected, but they are slightly different. And we're going to talk about both of them. So divine reciprocity is affecting the way that God treats us by the way we treat other people. If we treat people poorly, then God's going to treat us in a different way than if we treat people kindly and we treat them well. We're affecting the way that God interacts with us. Sowing and reaping is slightly different. These are the things that we take into our lives. It's the seeds that we allow to be planted. Paul said to us as Christians, we're not talking about sinful things. Like there's things that you can look on the internet that are just sin. And I'm protecting little ears by what I say, but you guys all know what I'm talking about. And if you do that, then there are going to be seeds that are planted that are going to produce what you don't want in a crop. But there are also things that are in that gray area. Paul says all of these things are free to us. But then Paul said, but I only do those things that are beneficial to me. So we want to examine and say, am I doing things that are beneficial in my life? So sowing and reaping is what you're bringing into your life. And then it's like gardening. It's the gardening principle. And then you produce a crop. So you have a crop in your life today based on how you planted in the past. And you can change the crop you're going to get in the future by saying, I want to plant the proper things today that I can plant. Now, this is where we want to start in our study in the chapter of Ephesians. Later, we will cover parenting and we will cover slavery. However, we are starting here because this is a powerful teaching in Scripture and it affects every part of our lives, whether you know it or not, for Christians and for non-Christians. This isn't, say, just for believers. God treats non-believers the same way. If you are mean and cranky and just and hurtful towards people, you are affecting what you are receiving from God. So the title of our message is, and I've chosen this very carefully in the way that it's worded, the title of our message is, How Our Earthly Conduct Influences Divine Response. So I very directly did not say the way you treat people is the way you're going to be treated, but how our earthly conduct influences divine response. How God responds to you is being affected by the way that you treat people. And secondary title is sowing seeds of kindness. Because this is what it's really talking about. When you read how a slave is to treat his master and how a master is to treat his slave in Ephesians 6, it's talking about being kind. And we want to sow seeds of kindness. And the Bible tells us this clearly. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. That's the definition, the start of the definition of agape love. Love is, first of all, it says we're nothing without it, and then love suffers long and is kind. I did a lot of weddings when I was younger. I don't do a lot of weddings now, but I did a lot when I was younger. And I had a little shtick I would do with this, where when the couple would be before me and I'd say, let me just talk with you guys about the definition of love. You guys have committed to love one another, and that's a great thing. But do you know that the Bible says love suffers? So making a commitment to love is a commitment to suffer. And they'd start to look at me like a little like, I don't know where you're going with this. And then I would say, and then it says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love not only suffers, but it suffers long. So you've making a commitment to suffer a long time. And on top of that, it says that love suffers long and is kind. So you can't suffer long and be mean. You got to suffer long. And I kind of went on with that a little bit just to really point out, and it's really true, isn't it? That when you make a commitment to love, you make a commitment to be patient. You make a commitment to be kind. These are things that love are. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, and I hope all of you guys are the elect, holy and beloved, you're made holy by God and he loves you, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. So you are to put these things on. You are to tender mercies, kindness, humility. Galatians 5:22 gives us the start of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So I got out of order with them there. But kindness is a part of that. Now, when we are walking in the Spirit, we are going to be kind. So if you find yourself without that fruit, then it's to go back and determine whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. So I've got a friend of mine, and I've told you about him before. He's a pastor of a church here in town, and I play golf with him. And I'm not going to tell you who he is this time, but you guys probably know already. He's really slow. And me, I'm like, I do everything fast. I'm like, bang, 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 bang. So it just drives me crazy. And so when I get impatient with him, he'll say to me, he's from Dallas, Texas, so he's got kind of this accent. He said, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What did I miss? He'll say. And I'll say, yeah, but the fruit of the flesh is annoying, obnoxious, and just, you know, because that's what he's being when he takes time when he should be. Anyway, I'm done. But the fruit of the Spirit in our life is kindness. Now, let me give you a couple of Old Testament passages, because this has been around a long time. The book of Proverbs says, the merciful man does good to his soul. When you are merciful, and the ESV uses the word kind there, when you're kind, when you're merciful, you're doing good for your own soul. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. So when you're a cruel individual, you are troubled. Now that's Proverbs 11:7. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, which is treating people right. You do justly. You love mercy. Again, the ESV uses the word kindness there. So you love kindness or you love mercy, and you walk humbly before your God. So those three things are what are required of us. God will be pleased with us if we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. This is one of the reasons that I will say on a regular basis, what matters most to God about you is the way you are treating the people around you. It matters so much that God will change the way he responds to you by the way you are treating people around you. If you're being unjust, if you're being mean, if you just are not caring for people, then you're going to affect the way that God interacts with you. Now, let me read this again. I just want to start by reading Ephesians 6:8 again. Again, talking to both slaves and masters about the way they treat each other. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he receives the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We could say whether you're saved or unsaved. The way that you treat people, you are receiving the same from God. Now, the context of this statement is interesting. It is in the context of slaves and masters. And the conduct of a Christian slave and the conduct of a Christian owner, as I said, we're going to cover the entire question of slavery, maybe even in a couple of Bible studies, because it's such an in-depth kind of a thing. However, let me say a couple of things about slavery. Rome had 40 million slaves over the entire area of Rome at its peak, had 40 million slaves. And slavery had been around for thousands of years. So slavery wasn't anything new. And slavery was not about to be abolished. It would go for hundreds of thousands of years after that, even into the history of the United States, right? The history of England and the history of the United States. Slavery has been around for that long. And it's been around for all different kinds of people who were taken as slaves. And so this direction that we find in the Bible to how slaves are to react and how masters are to react would go into cultures that couldn't be changed. We are blessed to live in a nation where we can vote in the people we have to submit to. And there has been a movement that I really wish would change where Christians say, we are not supposed to be political, so I don't vote. Where Christians say, it's not part of the process, I don't vote. I really wish we could change that because evangelicals are the largest voting bloc in the nation. And about half of evangelicals don't vote. And we are a long ways away from a political season, right? So I'm not saying that for that purpose. I'm just saying we live in a culture where if we don't like things, we have a say in it and we should do that. We should be involved in it. I think if we do that as Christians, we would be blessing the entire nation if we really believe and vote what we believe. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I never will. I'll never give you a name of a person to vote for, but you vote the things that a Christian would see would be best for the nation, what you believe would be best for the nation. They didn't have that. Rome wasn't going to change things. Rome was going to do things the way that Rome did things. And these people were stuck and born into slavery or born as owners. And so they had to learn to really live in this kind of a situation. Now, the principle, the way that we treat people, affects the way that God gives back to us. It's called the gardening principle most often. This is the sowing and reaping idea. So I'm sowing seeds when I'm treating people one way, and I'm receiving from God a harvest because of what I have sown. Now, again, direct reciprocity or divine reciprocity is the more official name for that. If you've ever been the recipient of kindness, you know how powerful this can be. If someone has been kind to you at a moment when you need it, you know how you can break down in the kindness of an individual, because people aren't as kind as they should be. And when someone stops and is kind, it's a very powerful act. And I've been the recipient of that kind of kindness from people. And I know how that kindness can touch people's hearts. How often do we consider the way we treat other people? This truth's been around for a long time. We're studying it in the scriptures that are 2,000 years old. And it's been around for a long time. In Job, which is arguably the oldest book of the Bible, there are some that say that parts of the other books are older, but arguably Job is the oldest book of the Bible. In Job 4:8, it says this: "Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." So in the oldest book of the Bible, we have the statement being made. And let's consider a few of these principles that Jesus taught, because Jesus taught them clearly. In Matthew 5:7, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In another place, Jesus says, "The mercy you're going to give is the mercy you receive." Now, I don't know about you. I actually do know about you. I always say I don't know about you. I actually do know about you. I know you need mercy. And you know I need mercy. And God has been merciful in my life. And I am so glad that God gives mercy. And I want God to be as merciful to me as possible, because one day we will stand in front of Him and have to give an account for every word we say. Think of that. That's said in the New Testament, by the way. People say, "Well, I thought I wouldn't have to give an account because I'm born again and forgiven." Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean we don't have to give an account. And so I want mercy from God. I want to be the most merciful guy that's out there, because I need that mercy. Jesus talked about forgiveness in Matthew 6:14-15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." Now, this is not a condition for forgiveness. You get forgiveness when you forgive. It's the result of us being forgiven. If we understand that God's forgiven me a great debt, and I hold something against someone else, that is hypocritical. If I rejoice in what I have been forgiven for, but refuse to forgive. Now, we're not talking about forgiving for some trite little offense that you got offended for and that you shouldn't be offended for. I mean, obviously, if you are offended too easily and you're holding things against people in unforgiveness because of little offenses, obviously you just need to let those things go. You need to not do that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about very real offenses, people that have offended you. People, and what happens when people offend us, when they sin against us, is that we hold them accountable. In our hearts, we say, "You owe me a debt. You hurt me, and now I'm going to make you pay. By hating you, by not forgiving you, I'm going to make you pay." Well, we need to let the debt go. And that's how you forgive. It has nothing to do with whether or not you reconcile that friendship, relationship, marriage, etc., whatever it is. It doesn't have anything to do with reconciliation. After I taught on forgiveness one day, a lady came up to me afterwards and said, "I can't go back to my husband." Which I'm like, "What message were you in? I wasn't talking about marriage." And she said, "Well, if I forgive him, I have to go back to him." I said, no. And if I communicated that, I need to correct it, because I'm not talking about reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You may forgive someone and not invite them over to Thanksgiving anymore. Maybe a family member you forgive, but you don't invite them over because it wouldn't be wise or prudent. There could be situations in which you would do that. So you might need to reconcile, But that's a different issue. You might not need to, but you have to forgive. So what does forgiving do? That's when you say to God, they don't owe me anything. Lord, they did this to me. It was extremely hurtful. It affected me. Maybe it affected my entire life, but I'm going to let it go. You let my sin go, and I let it go. Like the man who grabbed the guy by the neck who owed him 50 bucks, said, you're going to pay me every penny, and threw him in debtor's prison. How could he have forgiven that guy the 50 bucks? Let his neck go. You got somebody by the neck? Just let it go. By that, you're going to also release the bitterness that you have. You're going to realize how much you've been forgiven. Jesus realizes this. And so he says to forgive or you will not be forgiven. It's as Christians, we forgive. That's what we do. We've been forgiven a great debt. And so we let it go. We don't hold that debt against them. Now in Luke 6, 36 through 38, Jesus goes into a lot of detail in a lot of different areas. He says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Now in the passage later on, he says that, but then he talks about how to judge. So when people who are in the world say, don't judge me, then I always like to say back to them, don't judge me, because you're judging me for judging you. So you got to make judgments. And Jesus says, and this is what he goes on to, he says, judge not lest you be judged. And then he says, for how can you judge another man's life if you have something in your own life? If you got a plank in your eye, remove the plank so you can see clearly to get the speck out of their eye. So what he's saying is, judge yourself first. Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. If I'm honest with myself and I got a little plank sticking out of my eye and I'm running around trying to get specks out of other people's eye, it's a funny picture. It's like people are ducking the plank and I've got such hypocrisy that I can't see the own plank in my eye. So we do judge, but the way we judge is the way we're going to be judged. And so God's going to interact with us differently. So we want to make sure that if we do judge, we're judging properly. And it says, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Now, we are not in the position to condemn anyone. Condemning, unless you're a judge. If you're a judge, then you can condemn someone. You're going to find somebody guilty, and you can condemn them. And that means you hand out a sentence. Now, we're not in that position. I'm not a judge of anyone. I'm not in the position of condemning anyone. I leave it to God. And that's what the Bible teaches. Vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. We leave things over to him. We give way to wrath, it says. Which means that we're just saying, I'm letting it go, and I'm not condemning, but I'm just going to put them in God's hands. And if they repent and are saved, great. And we hope for that. But if they're not, they will be judged for what they have done. And God's the one who will condemn. So we've got to be careful that we don't condemn people.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.